Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
It is good to be with you all this morning. Let's just pause for a moment. Let's just close our eyes, take a deep breath, and invite Father, Son, Spirit to be present, to minister to us according to our needs and according to the desires of Father, Son, and Spirit. Amen. I want to start this morning with a question for you. How many of you, growing up, had one of those markers that you stood against a door frame or a wall or a certain part of your house, and like every year at your birthday, you put the book or the ruler on your head and you measured how much bigger you had gotten in the past year? Like, literally raise your hand if you had that. Wow, okay, that's impressive, because I didn't know if this was just something that happened in the movies or if it was real, because I didn't have that. But even if you didn't have one of those, you had markers in your life that marked growth. For example, when you were a preschooler and you could step on that stool and wash your hands and nobody had to help you. Or when you were in, I think elementary school marks this the most, and you would try to hit that door frame every time you walk through. There's just that one spot that every time you walk through, you try to hit it, and eventually you do, and you're like, that is like such a huge accomplishment, right? Or if you didn't do either one of those, the change of seasons where your mom might have made you try on all the clothes from last year, right? And the shorts or the jeans, they no longer fit. You now have nothing that fits. But you know that you've grown, right? Well, when we get into adulthood, growing taller doesn't really matter as much. Some of us may turn our attention towards the number that is growing on the scale, but a lot of us just are like, not gonna do that either. Growing doesn't seem to be as important when we're adults. It's no longer this important marker in our lives. Or is it? As we look at the passages from the lectionary this morning, I invite us to look at them through the lens of growth. Obviously not physically, but spiritually. In our walk with Father, Son, and Spirit. So we'll start this morning in Acts chapter 17. We'll be looking at verses 22 to 31. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." So here is Paul in the city of Athens, and he has just come through some rather harrowing experiences. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He has just recently escaped from two different towns that were violently reacting to the fact that he was declaring Jesus to be the Messiah. So here he is, and he sees all these idols. And Paul remarks on the fact that they even have an idol to an unknown God. And there's two ways to think about this, I think. First, it could be, okay, they made this idol and they just named it to an unknown God in case they missed one, right? They're just covering all their bases. They don't want some God, wherever that may be, angry with them. So let's just cover ourselves and do that. Or could it possibly be that even after they had all these other gods and idols, there was something in their soul that said, but we're missing something. And maybe this that they didn't know was this unknown God. And so they created an idol because it felt important to worship something that they didn't really have the ability to put a name on. And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, this God that you have named as this unknown God, I know him. Let me tell you about him. Paul goes on to describe our creator God and says that God has created out of God's desire for us to search for God, even though God's actually not very far away. And I think part of what Paul is saying here is it's not just about worshiping a God you don't really know. It's that you've created an idol of this God just like he's like all the other gods, but he's not. He is not. And Paul then quotes two philosophers of that day, and he says, in him we live and move and have our being, and we are his offspring. And Paul's letting them know that there's something different, a relationship to be had with this God that is different. And so for most of us, we take those first steps of growth as followers of Jesus, I think for most of us, with an unknown God. When you first start to say, I love Jesus, maybe as a result of being in the toddler room every Sunday, or at any stage in your life when you start to say, I'm choosing to follow after God, didn't we kind of say this without really knowing God? But that's okay, because that's where it starts. It's not where it ends, but that's where it starts. We need to start somewhere. We don't sit in the unknowing and stay unaware of who God is. We are called into a deeper and growing relationship with God. You may remember that last week when Joshua was sharing the message, he talked about the fact that he gets to review doctrinal questionnaires, which is something that anyone who wants to pursue ordination in the Brethren in Christ, there's a 30 to 40 page document that you respond to a variety of theological questions. And as he was talking about that last week, I thought, I wonder how different mine would be now. What did I write over 10 years ago that I would not say now? Not that it was wrong, but God has revealed himself to me. God has transformed me, changed me. I know God differently now than I did 10 years ago. And that's not something to be embarrassed of. It's something to be thrilled about, right? God continues to shape and change me. I'm sure I would not write the same DQ now that I did 10 years ago. The psalm that we have for this morning offers a glimpse of what growing looks like. Most of us are never going to have numbers to specifically quantify our growth in our faith, right? It just doesn't work that way. And growth is never linear when it comes to our journey. We move forward, we pause, we turn around, we turn back around, we grow a little bit more. There's no quantifiable way to measure our growth. It's just not linear. But the psalmist reminds us that there are markers to indicate how this unknowing God becomes more of a known God. Psalm 66, verses 8 and 9, and verses 16 to 20. Praise our God, all peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. Come and hear, all you who fear God, for let me tell you what he has done for me. I cried out to him with my mouth. His praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and has heard my prayer. Praise be to God, who who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me. Now, I'm going to admit, the first time I read the psalm and started reading the commentaries, I was like, markers of growth? Okay, let's look for them. I didn't get it right away, but that's the beauty of studying for a sermon, is you get to study and read and reread, and then, oh, okay, I got it. So here's two things I want to share with you that I learned about how this psalm shows markers of growth. The first is words of praise to and about God. This psalm is a prayer that is much more about God than it is about us. God's provision, God's protection, offerings and sacrifice to God. It isn't that our prayers are wrong when we ask things or ask God about things or ask for things, but as we continue to grow in our faith, our prayers change. Another marker of God is testimony about God. Testimony about the work that God is doing in our lives, that as a believer, we know God has done this work, and we want to share these stories as an acknowledgement of who God is, praise God, but also to say, I've experienced this. I want to tell you about it because you can also experience it. I share my story with you. You share your story with someone else. And as we do that, we not only give praise to God, but it's a marker of our growth of seeing that God is not just working in me, but I want it for you as well. As we move to the gospel passage for this morning, we see Jesus explaining to the disciples the potential for growth as we continue to desire to walk forward with God and follow after Jesus. So we look at John 14, verses 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I will live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The setting for this is important to note. They are still at the Last Supper. Jesus has already washed the disciples' feet. He's told them he will be betrayed by Jesus. He's told Peter he's going to deny knowing Jesus. And he's told them he will be leaving them. And I think it's fair to say there's probably a decent amount of confusion and chaos in the minds of the disciples at this point. Jesus is telling them some reassuring, but admittedly very confusing words. I'm asking the Father to send the Spirit to be with you. I will be with you, in you, as I am in the Father and you are in me. As we keep noting what it means to grow in understanding of the unknown God, what can seem like a confusing part of this, I'm in the Father, you're in me, I am in you, maybe speaks to one of the biggest markers of growth in our faith, recognizing and accepting the mystery and the unfathomability of Father, Son, and Spirit. When we say, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief, maybe this is the biggest marker of growth in our faith. The statement of trust and belief and surrender. It is important to name that in the early stages of our faith, we do need solid beliefs. We need steady constructs to build our faith upon. They're good. We don't throw them away. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. We hold on to those. But as we grow, we come to understand and be comfortable with the idea that there's much more about God that we don't understand. We can't fathom it. Mystery is a part of who God is. And I know it's a little cliche, but do we actually want to worship a God that we fully understand and that we can fully explain? But Jesus doesn't just offer confusing words. He also says something pretty clearly. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'm going to give you an amazing source of help. The advocate will help you to do this. One commentator summarized this directive from Jesus in this way. He said, Jesus is trying to make something plain to his followers. All he asks of them is their embrace of the love he has lived among them as a goal for their own lives. I'll say that again. All he asks of them is their embrace of the love he has lived among them as a goal for their own lives. Or we could say it this way. If you love me, live and love the way I have. And as we look at this idea of growth in our own lives and ways of following after Jesus, living out the love of Jesus is more and more evident of the growth in our lives. And we are given a helper to do this. We are not asked or expected to do this on our own strength. We're given this promise of another advocate, known as the Spirit of Truth. And in referring to the Spirit of Truth as another advocate, we're reminded that Jesus is the first advocate. He's the first helper, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus will send the second advocate from the Father. And I like to think of it as this. Jesus is our helper. He demonstrated and showed for us how it is to live this life of love according to truth in God. And then Spirit comes to continue that work. And while we don't have the living example of Jesus anymore, we have the Spirit of Truth residing in us. And that is the help we need to live the way of love. And the promise of the Helper is significant because we know our walk with the Lord can at times be difficult. And that is my casual segue into the last passage of today, which is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 22. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against you for your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes a baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So there's a few things I want to say about this spicy little portion of scripture. First, yuck. I don't like it. I don't like discomfort. I don't like the idea of suffering. I like comfort and my cushy little life. 2 weeks ago, Johnny preached more on this concept of suffering. And if you were not here or did not hear that message, I strongly encourage you to listen to it. It was encouraging, and there was a depth of stuff in that that I encourage you to check out. But the other thing I want to say about this passage is that I'm not going to get into all of it. There is so much in here that we don't have the time to answer it all. Every week we have questions about the sermon in the bulletin. And the last question is always, what questions remain with you? And I'm comfortable with you leaving, having questions that remain with you about this passage. It's an invitation to explore on your own. Excuse me. So let's look at a few things that I do think go along with this idea of growing in our faith, growing from worshiping an unknown God to being in relationship and living a life of love in communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. As with most lectionary passages, there is stuff before or after that we need to pay attention to. And for this one, it feels important to note that Peter had just finished telling his readers not to repay evil for evil. And that feels important to pay attention to as he now wants them to respond to how they're going to respond to suffering, not to repay evil for evil. It does feel important to name that suffering isn't just a simple negative reaction we may receive for living a Christian lifestyle. That's not persecution. I believe Peter's talking to some more significant suffering, and Peter's call is to be steadfast in the face of this suffering. He reminds us that Christ suffered, and through his suffering and resurrection, he has put all authority subject to him. Paul reminds us that in the end, through the victory of Christ, evil will not win. What does suffering look like in our context? For most of us here today, suffering has been pretty minimal, although I don't know all your stories, and some of you may have some significant suffering. But as we continue to live in an environment where there is evil all around us, and we continue to speak or live against that, we may encounter suffering. We're not seeking it out, but we are also seeking to not live in support of the evil around us. But we are invited, as I quoted earlier, to embrace the love Jesus has lived among us as a goal for our own lives. There's two other things I want to say about this First Peter passage. First, we have the statement about Jesus being made alive in the Spirit and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison who did not obey in the times of Noah. I read at least four different commentaries that said different things about what this actually means. And I'm not going to go into all of that, but I do want to say this. Jesus' resurrection spans all ages, all spirits, all powers that could have been present in the days of Noah most certainly could still be present and bear witness and be subject to the power of the resurrection. And this feels like a good place to hold mystery. I'm not exactly sure what God wanted Peter to communicate through this, and I'm okay with a little bit of mystery. Secondly, in verse 20, we see this statement about those who did not obey God. Obeying God means to listen closely. This point isn't to be a threat, but as one commentator put it, the point is to awaken in us the desire to listen closely to God in a way that reveals our confidence in God, which leads us to be able to live more and more like Jesus in our own lives. N.T. Wright summarizes all of this much better than I might, and so I want to share this quote with you. It's in the bulletin. It should be on the screen behind me. What we need to know when facing trouble or persecution is this: Jesus the Messiah has fulfilled the hope of Israel by defeating all the spiritual powers in the world, the ones who were responsible for wickedness and corruption from ancient times. It may not look like it to the little Christian communities facing the possibility of suffering, but their baptism places them alongside the Messiah in this victory. They must hold their head up, keep their consciences clear, and trust that his victory will be played out in the world to which they are bearing witness. And even if we are not ones who are in fear of suffering, we are called to pray, support, and encourage those who are. So what are the markers of faith in your life? I started by talking about those early days in our faith when God was definitely more unknown than known to us. But as we've continued on our journey, we've come to know God more and more. And this transformation isn't only about knowing God. It's about how this transforms our entire lives. I want to remind you of a few things. First, how we go from knowing an unknown God to worshiping and following the one true God, we look at Jesus. We say this a lot around here, but Jesus is the full revelation of God. If we want to know who God is, we look at Jesus. And something else that I've barely mentioned the whole time I've been speaking is that throughout this message is that this is not a one-sided project of us seeking to know and follow after God. But actually, the whole time we think we're seeking God, God has been walking with us, God has been pursuing us, transforming us, revealing God's self to us. There is a beautiful mystery in that, which I have no desire to explain, but I have full desire to rest in. I want to close this morning by giving a shout out to the interpretive community that I got to meet with this week as I prepared the message. This week's group was made up of 4 students from our youth group. They asked some great questions. They gave some great thoughts. They helped me to form the message for this morning as I sat with these scripture passages. And I want to close this morning by quoting some of the things that they said in our conversation. And I want to say that within these quotes may be the nugget for you to take today. You can set aside everything that I've just said. You may hear something in this time that is more significant than anything else you hear. In first service, I was able to get through it without getting choked up. We don't know what the odds are on that for 2 times in a row. But as I read these over and I thought about the youth that were saying these things, it kind of explodes my heart. I asked them some overall impressions after we read the 4 passages. This is what they said. I feel a call to be firm in the foundation of Christ. I feel the comfort of the Holy Spirit with me. There's something special about being in God that we see in both the passage in John and in Acts. When I asked them, what does this passage tell us about God? God is working on us our whole lives. There's an underlying message of refining that we've seen in a few other passages, and this seems like something we need to pay attention to. There is a goodness of God no matter if times are easy or hard. When I asked where we see Jesus in these passages, they said there isn't a promise of a happy ending to our stories, but in the end, the battle is won. It is so important that Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. When I asked, what does this say about humanity? They said, God is protecting and with us always. Sometimes we think we don't deserve hard things, but we don't know what God has already protected us from. I asked them what some of their final thoughts were. I am comforted. God is in control. The Holy Spirit can change the entire way we live. God knows the details of our lives. We just need to trust that. We are God's offspring. We can take heart in that. He will provide in trials. And this is a quote. In order to walk with God, we have to submit to walking a different way. God is a slow walker. This is both submissive and invitational. Rich stuff, right, you guys? I mean, wow. Blogger Andrea Brown says this, faith is not about accumulation. It's about alignment. The breakthrough we seek is not striving for more faith, but in surrendering to Jesus as Lord and God. Friends, God is always going to be a bit unknown. We won't understand all of his ways, and we don't need to in order to trust him fully. As I prepared this message, I wondered, what is the message for each one of us, wherever we are on that journey of faith? And I would say this, continue to walk in that journey of faith, always seeking to know God through Jesus. And receive the invitation to embrace the love he lived as a goal for your own lives. Amen.